can grab a seat if there is one. Wow, everybody's in town this week. Praise the Lord. Excited to be here. We're going to be celebrating some baptisms at the end of service, probably why the room's a little bit fuller. Super excited about that. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors here, and it is my great privilege to continue our Advent series. This week, Jamie mentioned we'll be talking about peace, and I didn't give him a heads up that actually most churches throughout the country today are talking about joy. We're going out of order. That sounds like us, right? Like we're going out of order. Depending on your tradition and, you know, depending on how firm you are in your tradition, you might have known or might have not known that we're going out of order, and you might be wondering why. It's not just out of an act of rebellion against tradition. Real people, real lives. Next Sunday, Pastor Michelle is scheduled to preach alongside the kids' play. And I thought, since we're kind of in the most politically divided culture almost maybe ever, and we're in two proxy wars, that I wouldn't make the children's pastor do a 10-minute devotional on peace during a kids' play. Is that fair? I thought maybe it might be my responsibility today to talk about peace. Statistically, literally, we are as politically divided as we have ever been since the Civil War. And so I figured this was my job. Okay? Amen. All right, let's pray. It should be fun. It should be interesting. And I often make jokes about sending emails to other people. Right? This is the joke, the running joke. If you're mad, send an email to Corey. Or today, I want to be blunt with you. I'm anxious about today's message, and I know for a lot of us it will be challenging. Many of us might disagree with different parts of the message, and I wholeheartedly, genuinely mean this. I want you to send me emails this week. I want to interact with you. I want to dialogue with you about this topic. This is a challenging topic for a culture of people who literally, like, the fabric of our culture is built on rebelling against a political kingdom. We believe this kind of stuff. We've been discipled in this stuff. So I think it's going to be challenging. I've been praying a ton for all of us. And, yeah, we need the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to look at your word and let it say what it says. And let it mean what it means as we interpret it together in a body. You've given me the privilege of studying and interpreting this passage this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. And yet the body is diverse and interpretations are challenging. And so I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would lead us to your truth. Not my interpretation of your truth, not someone else in the congregation's interpretation of your truth, but your truth. May your Holy Spirit be present and active in this room, leading our minds to truth. And may we believe it even if we don't like it. For your glory, our good, and the good of our neighbors. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Spend a little bit of time in Isaiah chapter 9 if you want to flip your phones there. As you're turning, I'd love for you to just, this is a challenging exercise, but do your best to recall, like, one of the best days of your life in recent future. Like, try and pick, what was, like, one of the best days of your life recently? And for me, it was probably my wedding day. Aw, I wasn't expecting that result. Well, it was my wedding day mostly because my family and friends were there. The whole place was focused on Marissa and I, mostly Marissa. And, like, everything had been planned out. All the work had been done. There was enough money in the bank account. My work had no expectations of me for, like, a couple of weeks. I was about to leave on a vacation with my best friend. Like there was just not a lot of tension, stress, anxiety. Like, everything was pretty good. And the reason I bring this up before we talk about peace is because when we think about peace, we often think about the absence of conflict. But the biblical idea of peace is far more in depth than just the absence of conflict. The Hebrew word shalom literally means wholeness, completeness, lacking of nothing. I would define the word peace as life as God intended it to be. Think Garden of Eden. Think biblical prophecy of the earthly kingdom of God. This is God's desired outcome for his creation. He literally gave the priest of Israel a prayer to pray over the nation that ended with, God, turn your face toward them and give them peace, wholeness, completeness, life as it should be. And if you're anything like me, you're probably pretty pessimistic about experiencing this type of peace in your life. Amidst our current cultural moment, which is full of tragedy, injustice, and conflict. And if I'm being honest, even my wedding day wasn't as peaceful as I like to remember it being, right? There was tension, there was conflict. And in case you need more than just anecdotal evidence, let's look quickly at a few current stats. Individual stats, communal stats, global stats, around 20% of Americans are diagnosed with anxiety disorder. Almost 40% of adults in America report feeling symptoms of anxiety and depression in 2021. Meanwhile, antidepressants are the second highest volume prescribed drug in America. 33% of Americans report feeling lonely on a regular basis. And in 2004, 50% of Americans said they had no one in their life that they could lean on as a personal confidant. In our communities, the peace of our communities have been devastated by an increasingly polarized political climate. Around 30% of Americans stated that they view members of the opposing political party as a threat to the nation's well-being. And this next one really makes my soul uneasy. Almost 1 in 3 white evangelical Christians. Look around. That's kind of us, right? Almost 1 in 3 white evangelical Christians believe, they said this in a response to a survey, that political violence might be necessary to save our country. Thank you. I'm not saying 1 in 3 in this room. I'm saying 1 in 3 that responded to the survey. Meanwhile, the temperature around global conflict is very high. As a nation, we're currently involved in 2 proxy wars. But the good news about the proxy wars is we all agree about our involvement in those, right? It's a joke. All right. So, in summary, it seems pretty clear to me that we're pretty far off course from the type of peace, the type of life that God desires for us. As individuals are lonely and sad, communities are divided, and nations are at war, how can we ever be expected to experience biblical shalom in a world full of chaos, division, and injustice? I've got good news for us. Yeah, good morning, everyone. Isaiah chapter 9, a message of hope for God's people about peace and the rule and reign of peace. And the good news for us is that it comes to the people of Israel in a context very similar to the one that I just sketched out for you. At the time Isaiah is writing this book, God's chosen people have been politically divided into 2 kingdoms. They were founded as 1, now they're 2, led away from God's plans by a number of bad kings. They've experienced famine and war and are about to experience a total takeover by a secular nation who will lead them into exile for 70 years. This is the context that Isaiah writes this passage. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment, some translations say, the zeal of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. This is the word of the Lord. Although Israel's fate had been sealed, and they will be exiled to opposing nations. Although Isaiah's main job was to prophesy about their coming judgment, he has glimmers of hope throughout their coming judgment. That ultimately Jesus, well, that's a spoiler alert, ultimately a child will be born. And the government of Shalom will come that will never end. You know, this passage often gets read at Christmas time, probably for obvious reasons. It speaks of a child being born. We get images of the nativity scene as we read this passage. And yet, it also seems to describe the child being born, bringing about an eternal kingdom of peace that never ends. So where's the disconnect? As far as probably most people in this room would understand this passage, we would define the child being born, the son being given. We would say, I already said it, I spoiled it, that's Jesus. So in our theology, this child has been born, this son has been given, and yet are we experiencing a government of everlasting peace? So who got it wrong? Us or Isaiah? Or is that a trick question? Yeah, that's a trick question here, right? Theologians have long debated how to interpret prophecies like this. Often, prophets would speak about both the first advent and the second advent of Jesus together in singular statements with both poetic and spiritual language. If you read the prophets, you will read things and you'll be like, yeah, that definitely already happened. And in the same statement, things that haven't happened yet are said as if they would happen at the same time. We often try and interpret these statements in a very literal way using a rigid and linear timeline. We go to a Hebrew prophetic poetry text and read it like an English literature textbook. Right? This is what we do. We look for it. We're like, well, child's born, son's given, everlasting, where's it at? Right? Okay. It's my opinion that this is not a helpful or good way to interpret the prophets, and it isn't how the author intended them to be read. I don't often quote my own sermons. You guys know that. But one of my favorite sermons I've preached in a long time was on this very topic in the passage in Daniel chapter 7. And I use the illustration of a rangefinder. How many golfers or hunters do we have in the room? A decent amount. If you ever used a rangefinder, depending on how far away the thing is that you're trying to lock in on, it can be, or small, how far and how small it is, it can be challenging to know if you're locked in on the thing that you're looking at or the thing beyond the thing that you're looking at. I told a story about a buddy of mine who shot the distance of the sand trap behind the green and thought he was hitting it to the green, but he was actually hitting it to the sand trap behind the green, right? And I think that oftentimes that this is how the prophets got these visions of God. They were looking forward. It even says in 1 Peter that the prophets longed to know the time that they were talking about. They didn't even know what the time that they were talking about was. The point is that all prophecy points us to Jesus. Either his first coming, his second coming, or some spiritual combination of both. So, it's my opinion, the most helpful way to look at these prophecies is that the first advent of Jesus has initiated the kingdom of God that is currently a spiritual kingdom, existing in the hearts and lives of followers of Jesus. And it is progressively expanding across the globe until one day Christ will return and make these spiritual realities earthly and eternal. You guys are less pumped than I thought you were going to be about that. Okay, so if you're going to come to our Christmas Eve service, what you're going to see is everybody's going to have a candle. We're going to light a couple of candles, and those candles are going to spread. And then at the end of the service, guess what's going to happen? We're going to blow them out. We're going to flip the lights on. The lights are going to get flipped on. All right? Yeah, that was a trick question. Sorry. So, this is how the kingdom of God works. A light was lit in Jerusalem that is spread throughout the globe. There is dim light of the kingdom of God, of the reign of rule and peace and justice on earth spreading through the church. And one day, Jesus will come on and flip the lights on. And his earthly, eternal reign of rule and peace will be on earth as it is in heaven forever. See, we tend to look at our world with a really pessimistic view, kind of like microscopic. However, I like to take a more optimistic approach. In the AD 30s, the kingdom of God was contained in a small minority of ethnic or religious Jews who were geographically contained to one small country. A few thousand years later, the kingdom of God has spread into the hearts and lives of billions of believers throughout history, existing on all seven continents of the world. You don't think the rule and reign of Jesus is increasing? 120 believers in Jerusalem are the reason you and I are sitting here today. The resurrection of Jesus is like a snowball that has been pushed down the hill. It is gaining speed and momentum, and one day Christ will return and he will fulfill his promises completely and perfectly. We often look at our society and we say, we're hopeless. Jesus needs to come back and save us from the brokenness of our sin. However, I would contend that Jesus has been saving the world through the church, one individual at a time, as they submit their hearts and lives to the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is increasing. And yet sin exists. It still has rule and dominion over the world. One day Jesus will return. He will make his spiritual kingdom earthly and eternal. But what if our jobs aren't to sit back on our hands and sulk and complain and just wait for him to return? What if he has enlisted us to expand his kingdom of peace on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives and in our families and in our communities and across the globe until he returns and completes his work? Does that sound like something that you would give your life for? Or am I the only one that's stoked about this morning? So, this will be my argument for the rest of our time today. The shalom of God can be experienced in part and will be experienced in full when this child who was born and this son who was given is fully in charge. The passage emphasizes both his humanity and his deity. A child born, his humanity. He's fully human. The son is given. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Not only is he human, but he's fully human and fully God. And because of that, his death and his resurrection was able to accomplish ultimate victory over sin and the grave. The victory has increasing implications on our spiritual peace, our communal peace, the peace on earth, and our peace for eternity. His peace grows and increases as the government or rule and reign of him increases. To summarize it really practically, this is my main point for today. We'll keep coming back to it. The quality and duration of your peace depends on who or what you let rule your life. The quality and duration of your peace, how is your peace and how lasting is it, is impacted by who or what you let rule your life. And you know, if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with you, there are times in which I feel as if I am letting the Prince of Peace rule and reign over my life. But far more often than not, there are plenty of times when I am letting other things rule my life. And man, does that have an impact on my peace. So, do you want peace in your life? Do you want peace in your family's life? Do you want peace in our community? Do you want peace across the world? The only way that you can have an impact on that is if you let the Prince of Peace be in charge of your life. If you submit your life to his rule and his reign, if we as a church are filled with people who submit our lives to his rule and reign, that means that we do what he tells us to do. We don't just agree with it intellectually. We don't just think it's a great worldview to build our lives on. We obey his commands. We submit our lives to his teachings. We live in the way that he's called us to live. That, my friends, can have a drastic impact on your peace and the peace around us. This is not a new concept. This is the story of the Bible. When God's people choose to let God be in charge, they experience shalom. This is Adam and Eve in the garden before their rebellion, naked and unashamed. This is the nation of Israel at times when they're submitted to the rule and reign of God, experiencing peace and shalom. And yet oftentimes, just like Adam and Eve and the nation of Israel and the church, we lose sight of his rule and reign in our lives. and we let other things rule and reign our lives, judges, kings, political tribes, and the result is war, chaos, injustice, and destruction. When we aren't experiencing the peace that God created us for, we get desperate. There's a book on marriage, I think it's called Love and Respect. It's a great book. I don't endorse everything in it, but it's helpful. And I listened to the speakers talk, and they were talking about husbands giving wives what they need, wives giving husbands what they need. And they say oftentimes we don't realize we're stepping on the air hose of our spouse. We're refusing to give them the thing that they are desperate for, and that's oftentimes the catalyst for conflict. Because when we don't feel like we're getting what we want, we get desperate. And I want to take that illustration and expand it into our relationship with God. And when we, as individuals, are not turning to God to receive His peace that He created us for, in essence, we're cinching off the air hose. Oxygen that we were created to have in our lungs is not getting to our lungs. And what happens is we know we're created to breathe this air of peace between us and God. This is what you were created for. It's what you were designed for. But when you're not living into it, you get desperate and you look for those things in all kinds of different places. And you view anybody who's in your way as an obstacle, as an enemy, and you say, I deserve this, so get out of my way so I can have it. So, for the rest of our time, let's get really practical. How can you let Christ rule in your life and experience His shalom in your life and in your community and in our world, as we anticipate this day that we believe will happen because all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus, because He's been faithful in the past, He's been faithful in the present, we believe He is faithful in the future. This day will come when Christ will return and bring heaven to earth. Until that day comes, how do we experience His peace in our lives? So, let's get there. Sound good? Air hose has been stepped on. Oftentimes when we aren't turning to God for peace, we turn to so many other things. Into projections of false images of ourselves to those around us. Right? We aren't who we want to be, and so we pretend and show others an image of who we want to be and say, yeah, we've got it all together. Everything's great. This is social media. This is religion. We pretend that we're better than we are. And rather than turning to God and admitting who we truly are and having Him love us unconditionally, no matter what, we look for love and for peace and for satisfaction in others. We chase after success in our careers or our families. We chase after financial security, because if we just had a little bit more in our bank account, then we'd experience peace, right? Everybody that's got the extra zero in their account from the last time they said that knows there's still another zero to come. Finances, success in careers, projecting false images through religion or social media, sexual fulfillment. It's no coincidence to me that our culture as a whole has put so much of their hope for this feeling of what God created them for through sexual intimacy. Through something that happens while we're naked. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed because they'd experienced this total vulnerability before God. God accepted them and loved them as they were. And ever since the rebellion, ever since the fall of human creation, we've been looking to experience that, and we haven't found it. And we keep chasing it down the rabbit hole until ultimately we find ourselves in the bedroom of somebody we don't even know very well, naked, hoping that we can feel loved. And it's no coincidence that it's often the feeling that makes us most empty. And when none of these things work, we numb our pain with distraction. The busyness of constant entertainment and noise, work, food, substances, insert your vice here. In the midst of trying to let anything and everything rule your life in order to experience inner peace, a child was born. A son was given, and true internal peace only comes when you give up finding it in anything else and you turn solely to Him. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been made right with God, in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. Through repentance and faith in the Son of Jesus, who has been given, we can be fully welcomed back into the presence of God. We can experience the peace that we were created for. This is the unconditional love of the Father. No matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing, no matter what you will do, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus alone, you can be welcomed back to the Father. Unconditional love and acceptance is what you were made for. However, if we're being honest, we rarely walk in this level of acceptance. I got to get it moving. I'm sorry. I'm going to talk a little bit fast. We're going to make it. Promise? You guys listen fast. I'll talk fast. All right. We are far too easily distracted by the promises and problems of this world or the shame of our own failures and shortcomings. We get sucked into the narratives of our fallen culture. We walk away from the peace of God, and we let the pursuit of other things rule our hearts and lives. It's no wonder we aren't experiencing God's shalom. When we're glued to the news, YouTube, social media, we're too busy chasing after the acceptance of our political or ideological tribes that we forget to rest in the love and acceptance of the one who created us and can provide lasting and internal peace. We're more concerned with what Fox or CNN has to say about the state of our peace rather than looking to the Prince of Peace who has conquered sin, death, and the grave. A recent Barna study reports that the average strong millennial Christian, so if you're a boomer in here, like, you can roll your eyes at us because this is true, right? Strong millennial Christians consume 3,000 hours of content a year, 150 of which is Christian. You want to know why we're not experiencing the shalom of God? We're filling our minds and our hearts with information. We're being discipled by podcasts, news, radio, television, and instead of turning our eyes, setting our minds on Christ, we're setting our minds on the things of this world. It's no wonder we have a crisis of peace. So, do you want to experience an increase of peace in your life? Turn off your TV. Put down your screens. I am preaching to myself this morning. My baby is screaming at us whenever we won't let him touch the phone. Why does he want to touch the phone? He want to touch the phone because all he sees me is touch the phone, right? Why do I not have eternal peace? It's because I'm filling my mind and my heart with so many other things. Turn to Him daily. Receive the unconditional love and acceptance you're looking for in all the wrong places. Ronald Rollheiser calls prayer relaxing into the goodness of God. Good word. We want to receive peace. We got to learn to put down everything else and relax in the goodness of God. Let that stuff get cinched off the air hose. Reconnect the oxygen tank between God's unconditional love through faith in Jesus. If you're in here and you're not a follower of Jesus, my question is, are you tired of searching for love and acceptance from the world around you? Are you dissatisfied with the visions of peace that's given to you by your political party or ideological tribe? Turn the rule of your life over to the one who has created you and loves you so much that He entered this world to die, to give you peace. The quality and duration of your peace depends on who or what you let rule your life. So, as we do this in our individual lives, as we turn to Jesus to receive His peace, it should impact our communities around us, right? If we are a group full of people who are turning our lives to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who are letting His rule and reign increase in our lives, the rule of Christ should expand to the hearts of more and more followers of Jesus. The visible peace of Christ should be more tangible in our churches, in our communities. Again, why do we rarely experience this? Because we're, as individuals, often distracted. We search for peace in earthly things, and we end up viewing people who get in our way as enemies, rather than as people who are just as desperate for the peace of God. And we have it. And instead of giving it to them, we view them as our enemies because we're looking for it in things other than Jesus. We lose sight of the fact that people around us are just as desperate for the peace of God as we are. They're scared, they're hurt, and they feel like their air hose is being stepped on. Christ followers, we are called to turn to Jesus for peace and actively cultivate peace with those around us. Especially those who we perceive as our enemies. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Christian, you do not get to bully people around you, and then when they bully you back, call it persecution. I see so many Christians blatantly being rude, obnoxious, hitting people over their head with their ideological truths, and then when people who don't know Jesus talk back to us, we say, "Oh, Jesus told me I'd be persecuted." You're going to be persecuted, but it's going to be for making peace, not for bullying other people. You don't get to call that persecution. That's just people treating you the way you're treating them. So, we're called to make peace by enemy love, sacrificial love. We seek the peace of our communities by sacrificially loving our enemies, being willing to be persecuted in order to introduce our enemies to the self-giving love of Jesus. Far too many Christians in America think their job is to bully or intimidate our enemies or to fight back to win some kind of cultural war for the heart of our nation. May we remember that the kingdom we are part of is ruled by a Savior who loved his enemies to the point of death and calls us to follow his example. The American church has been far more discipled by the power and rebellion of our nation's history to win the war at all costs, when our call as Christians is to pursue unconditional love of Jesus at all costs. The kingdom of God does not grow by Christians powerfully winning political, cultural, ideological wars. The kingdom of God grows by meek and humble followers of Jesus sacrificially laying down their lives to those around them. The quality, duration of your peace is impacted by who or what you let rule your life. This is a radical and compelling apologetic for the Church of Jesus Christ. When properly applied, the kingdom of God always makes enemies friends. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, slave and free, zealot and tax collector. The kingdom of God was always taking people on the far left and the far right, on ideological opposites, people that literally were enemies, and bringing them to a table together. This Jew-Gentile thing, we read it, and because we don't have context for it, we just think it's like, oh, that's nice. No, like, these people were, like, hated each other. They were in opposition to one another. They believed totally different things. And they found unity in the midst of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, for Christ himself brought peace to us, uniting Jews and Gentiles into one people. In his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. May the body of Christ break down the hostility walls of our political ideologies, of our preferences, and may we all meet together at the communion table, partaking in his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. Imagine if our church began to be filled with individuals from every political party, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, all finding common ground in their allegiance to the Prince of Peace. Imagine the impact we could have on our homes, and our churches, and our workplaces, and our neighborhoods if believers in Jesus willingly laid down their preferences, political opinions, ideologies, comforts, and desire to be right in order to introduce our enemies to the self-giving love of Jesus. The quality and duration of our peace, the quality and duration of the peace in our communities depends on who or what we are letting rule our lives. I'm not saying that sin doesn't still have power. I'm not saying that we can just like magically usher in utopia. We are still waiting for Christ to return and to make it happen on earth as it is in heaven. But until that time comes, we take our candle, the light of Jesus. We become the light to the world. And it spreads as we unconditionally lay down our lives in the name of Jesus. Okay. Whew. I've got about 10 minutes, and this is the part that I thought everybody was going to send me emails on. So, I really don't want to rush this. And there's nuance. And I honestly crammed an entire sermon series into one sermon. So please be gracious with me. And if you have challenges, if you have, just please email me. My email is ryan@canvascommunity.church. I want to interact with you. So, yeah, I do. Well, right now I am. Monday morning, I might change my mind. Okay, peace in our lives, peace in our communities, peace around the world. In the same way we anticipate the rule of Christ to impact peace in our communities, we should also anticipate impacting peace around the world. I admit, this seems and is ultimately way more out of our control than we think it is, or than it is, but we still have a part to play. And that biggest part to that is prayer. We can impact peace around the world by praying for peace. This is Jesus. You have heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. In that way, you will be living into the kingdom of God that spiritually exists and is spreading across the globe. So, I struggle with how I see American Christians interacting with wars that our nation's involved in. I'm not saying that there aren't secularly justifiable reasons to be involved in military conflicts. I'm not even saying that God doesn't have anger, wrath, and forthcoming judgment towards nations and groups of people who propagate slavery, injustice, and evil attacks on innocent people. But I am saying, if you're in this room and you consider yourself a Christ follower, you are a citizen to a different kingdom. Your primary citizenship isn't to America or our allies. Your primary citizenship is to the kingdom of God and the individuals that He created in His image. That's all of them. Philippians 3, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. Amen. I personally believe that Christians should not be excitedly taking sides in global wars. I don't believe we should only be praying for one group of people over another. Rather, we should pray for peace. We should pray for our enemies, even the worst of them, that they might repent and that their evil ways, and that they might experience the unconditional love of Jesus. Call me crazy, but I believe the same Jesus who walked out of the grave has the power to soften the hearts of even the most hardened terrorists. And if they are ever going to see, this is so key, guys, if they are ever going to see and experience the love of Jesus, it will take faithful followers of Jesus laying down their lives, not picking up weapons. Okay, disclaimer. I realize that I am speaking from a place of great privilege. As an American Christian, I am far from any real possibility of actually having to lay down my life for the gospel of Jesus. However, I pray that if that day ever were to come, for any of us in this room, that our faith in Jesus would be strong enough to lead us to follow His example, even unto death. There are Christians in the Middle East who are putting their lives in harm's way, not to defeat their enemies with weapons of war, but to expose their enemies to the knowledge of the unconditional, sacrificial enemy love of Jesus. We hear stories, we hear testimonies of Christians working at hospitals in the middle of war zones. This is the rule and reign of the Prince of Peace. I believe this type of action that is produced when the rule of Christ expands into our lives and to the lives of other followers. And I believe that we can have far more impact than we think we have. It's not that crazy. Some of us literally in this room, we've seen this work. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s version of the civil rights movement was built on the nonviolent peace and enemy love ideas of Jesus and His justice. And this movement of nonviolence, of sacrificial love, exposed hardened hearts to one of the darkest injustices of our modern day. On the King Center's website, they have 6 tenets to Dr. King's approach to nonviolence, all rooted in the teachings of Jesus. All of them are worth your time, but I just want to share three of them with you real quick. Number one, Nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice or evil, not people. This is where we get it distorted. As Christians, all of us in this room that are followers of Jesus can resonate with injustice. We can be angry about injustice, but where we get it wrong is when we make the people who are propagating injustice our enemies. The people are not our enemies. Injustice is our enemies. Those people we have been called to love, sacrificially lay down our lives for. Nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Guys, our political culture is motivated by hate. People are motivated by hate. And so it's no surprise that Christians often find ourselves motivated by hate. We should not be motivated by hate. We should be motivated by love. Lastly, nonviolence believes that God is a God of justice, that ultimately He's in charge of the results and that we can trust the results in His hands because He is coming back. His government and His peace will never end. His rule with fairness and justice from the throne of David will extend for all of eternity. The zeal of the heaven's armies will accomplish this. Amen. So, are we willing to believe that God is a God of justice? That He truly is the Prince of Peace? That He ultimately will rule and reign with peace and justice for eternity? And if we believe that, I believe that frees us up to put the outcome in His hands and just be obedient to His commands to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Guys, it's the most excited about a message I've been in a long time. Also the most anxious. Because I believe that if we truly submit our lives to the rule and reign of the Prince of Peace, that this could be the most effective apologetic to a watching world. Imagine what being unconditionally committed to enemy love could do to introduce the world to Jesus. Imagine the impact we can have in our families, our workplaces, our communities, and around the world if we were less focused on winning arguments and more focused on loving our enemies. The church throughout history has been at the forefront of some of the most incredible advances in peace and social justice, and they've also been part of some of the most horrific acts of violence. And if we look back at both of those experiences, when they've been most effective, they've had little to no political power or influence. And when they've been most evil, they've been enmeshed in the political powers of our day. So, may we detach ourselves, not totally just throw our hands up in the air and be totally uninvolved, but may we find our primary citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. May we worry more about introducing our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends to the enemy love of Jesus than winning political battles or ideological wars. As we wrap up, I want to be clear. Although I am optimistic about the spiritual kingdom of God growing on earth as it is in heaven, as individual followers submit their lives to Jesus, there will always be sin and injustice in this world until Christ returns. Some of us have experienced that this week. But until that day comes, we rest in the peace of Christ in our hearts. We cultivate the peace of Christ in our communities. We pray for the peace of Christ, and we eagerly anticipate. This is what Advent is all about. Because of the first Advent, we eagerly anticipate the second Advent of Jesus. At that time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every tribe, nation, and tongue will be present around the throne of God. There will be no more tears or sickness or pain, no more loneliness, anxiety, or depression, sin. Swords will be turned into plows, and children will play by the mouth of a cobra. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. This is our hope. This is what secures us for a peace that passes understanding. No matter how bad things get on earth, we eagerly await this day. So, after I decided to cram an entire sermon series into one message, my question for each of us is this. How is your peace? How is your peace? And what does your answer to that question reveal to you about who you are letting rule your life? What you are letting rule your life? I truly believe this, that the quality and duration of your peace depends on who or what you let rule your life. And I let other things rule my life 18 to 20 hours a day. Conservatively, and I'm sleeping for some of those, so This is a progressive learning to obey Jesus in every area of our lives, and we're all on different parts. Some of us haven't even started yet. Prince of Peace has come to earth. His first advent has pushed the snowball of peace down a hill that is increasing as individual believers choose to rest in his leadership, obey his teachings, until one day he will return and make everything right. If you're a Christian, are you choosing to daily rest in the peace of Christ? Are you actively cultivating peace in your community? Think about your actions, your social media posts in the last week. Are you praying for peace on earth? Are you eagerly anticipating his return? If you're in here and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, my question for you is, are you tired of looking for peace in all of the wrong places? Are you lonely, anxious, or depressed? Are you dissatisfied with the vision of peace given to you by your political party or ideological tribe? My plea with you this morning would be to try Jesus. Turn your life over to his rule and reign, and see what might happen as you let the Creator, the one who made you, tell you how to orient your life. In the midst of the nation of Israel, who was lonely, scared, divided, depressed, anticipating some of the worst days of their life, their prophet Isaiah writes this: "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven Armies will make this happen." Let's pray.